Please be seated. Today's message is entitled Sufficiently Saved and Satisfied, based on the Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. But before we read God's Word, let's pause and pray and ask for the blessing of the hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would hear Your Word and know what we are to do, that we would know how we are to live based upon Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to John chapter 6. Read verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii, which basically is at least a half year's wages, maybe more for some, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would become doers of His Word. Some of you know, I absolutely love bread. Just about any type of bread. White bread, wheat bread, honey bread, split top butter bread, pumpkin bread, cinnamon rolls, ciabatta, croissants, waffles, donuts, fruit-filled, pudding-filled pastries of any kind. It doesn't matter. I just love bread. It comes naturally to a Baxter. My mom used to bake like crazy, and we ate everything that she would bake. My wife's dinner rolls are one of the favorite parts of every meal. We just love bread. I think I probably have said that enough, right? I absolutely love bread. Obviously, bread has an important role in our lives, pun intended. It's critical to our lives. In the Bible, bread symbolizes the basic necessities of life. When Jesus, as you remember, was tempted by the devil, and the devil tempted Him by saying, "Turn these stones into bread." What did Jesus say? He quoted from Deuteronomy 8. He went straight to the Word of God. And He says, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." But the Bible doesn't have anything against bread, as if to say you cannot live on bread alone, but if you have steak, well, you can live on steak alone. Now, that's not the point, is it? The use of bread in the Bible is often used as a representation of the basic necessities of life. Bread has been a staple food product to many cultures throughout the centuries. Now, I've told you several times throughout this series of John that John's approach to telling the story about Christ is different than the other writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke basically stick to a chronological timeline of the life of Jesus. John, however, uses the 7 great I am statements of Jesus when Jesus takes the name of God for Himself and makes a statement about Himself. In this section, in John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John uses these great statements to frame his message, his story of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, because of that technique, that use, it can be tempting to isolate the miracles of Jesus, pulling it out of its context, and miss out on the original purpose for which John intended. I have loved preaching through this book, going through this great gospel, but the length of some of the passages can be very challenging. John 6, for example, has 71 verses in it. That's a long section to take in one sermon. Hope you brought your lunch. No, we only have 15 verses. It's difficult to keep it wed together and yet be able to see everything within it. In order to truly understand the miracle that we just read about, we need to see it in the context of the whole chapter. And so, for example, in verse 35, Jesus says, as I just quoted a moment ago, I am the bread of life. In verse 41, he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven, meaning I was sent from God. And in verse 58, he said, or 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And then in 58, he says, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The whole chapter is really about bread, in a sense. Bread sustains life. But Jesus performed this miracle of multiplying the bread and the fish to feed over 5,000 people as proof that he was sent by God to give and to sustain life eternal. Just as he gave bread to the multitude and satisfied their physical needs, God has given his Son as the living bread to satisfy our eternal needs. He was sent by God. He came to save sinners from certain condemnation. He came to give life. He is the most basic necessity of life. Without Jesus, you're not alive. So that's the theme of John 6. Without Jesus, you're not alive. He is that which gives life and sustains life. But let's look at the first 15 verses and see the sign that he provided to verify what he is going to teach in the rest of the chapter. The first way we see in the first four verses is that he provided solitude for the strengthening of his disciples. We see that Jesus takes his disciples to this place of solitude. Matthew calls it a desolate place, a place to get rest so they can be rejuvenated. What we don't see, in John's description at least, but we see it in the other descriptions, is that Jesus had just been told that John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod. Matthew describes this, as I said, as a desolate place. Jesus takes his disciples away from the crowds to comfort them, to rejuvenate them, to reassure them. He provides the strength we need because he loves us. I mean, how many times have you felt as though you've just been racing through life and you would love to be able to rest in a desolate place, in a place of solitude? Jesus understands. How often in the past year have you felt absolutely worn down and exhausted from the stress of this life? Jesus understands. We know what it's like to become weary and tired from trying to meet the demands and expectations of others. So does Jesus. In times like these, we have a Savior who understands. And He is able to meet all of our needs. He is quick to provide the resources that we need when we need them so that we will not quit, but so that we can be comforted, so we can be rejuvenated, and we can keep going. The work that Jesus was sent to do was still right in front of him. But he knew that they needed a brief rest. It's clear in these verses that Jesus took the disciples to this desolate place while all along he knew what was going to happen. He knew that the crowd was going to follow. He knew what he was going to do. And yet he took these disciples to this quiet place for a quick moment of rest, to comfort them, to reassure them, and to rejuvenate them for this incredible task that was at hand. The massive crowd was tracking them. And soon they would be gathered all around them. And that's when the problems really begin to pile up. There's a little detail that John gives us in verse 4 that we'll come back to, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But we don't want to miss the significance of verse 4. Jesus, we're told there that the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. That'll become more important when Jesus starts to interact with the Jews later in chapter 6. Because, of course, the Passover marked the beginning of when ancient Israel left the security of Egypt and wandered through the desert, depending entirely upon God to provide all that they needed. It's interesting, I read this past week somewhere that in the wilderness, the temperatures could reach, during the daytime, could reach over 140 degrees. But at night, they would plummet to below zero. I can't imagine such extreme conditions. That journey must have been absolutely brutal, where they were in a wilderness that had no resources for food and water. And so when Jesus took his disciples to a desolate place and proclaimed that he is the bread of life, it pointed the Jews back to their fathers and the Passover, which again, we will see in the weeks to come, Lord willing. But let's focus on verses 5 through 13 now and the miracle that Jesus performed. In this, we see, secondly, that Jesus provides solutions to the problems that perplex the disciples. Because when Jesus saw the massive crowd coming toward them, he asks Philip this simple but impossible question. Where are we going to buy bread so that these people can eat? Well, if it was one of the men in our church, they'd find a way after the breakfast we just had. But it was an impossible question. Where are we going to find enough bread? Where are we going to be able to buy this? Jesus saw the people's problem. They journeyed to a desolate place, and they're going to start getting hungry. It's getting to the time when it's going to be time to eat. How are we going to take care of this problem? John points out that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He asked Philip that question merely as a teaching tool. Jesus tested Philip. Philip got an A+ for his ability to measure the mass amount of the crowd and to calculate quickly how much it would cost to feed them. A+. But he got an F for his failure, for his faith in Jesus. He didn't realize that God is sufficiently capable of feeding a few thousand people. God feeds millions of people worldwide every day. He provides what we need when we need it. He could feed a few thousand people easily. But Philip wasn't the only person being tested. The other disciples were listening in as well. And they were also trying to fill in the blank. It appears that Andrew found this young boy that had a few barley loaves and a couple fish. But what's that going to do? How could that take care of this massive crowd? Anyone with any common sense could see that there was no way that they could solve this problem other than just send them away. And that's what we find in the other gospel writers, their descriptions of this. They said, just send them away to someone else to find food. Let it be someone else's problem. But Jesus had a better answer. He showed them once again that he is always sufficient in all circumstances. He is able to meet our needs, even the ones that seem impossible to answer. Now, I think it's easy to look at this passage and think that the problem that Jesus was pointing out was the disciples' inability to feed the crowd. But their real problem was their inability to recognize the sufficiency of Christ. To recognize that Jesus truly is the Son of God. They still did not, I don't think, fully understand that He is truly the Son of God. They had already proclaimed that He's the Messiah. Maybe at least they hadn't fully integrated that knowledge with all areas of their life. They had already seen Him. I mean, just think about it. They'd already seen Him do so many miracles. And yet they still had a tendency to look for the physical solutions when Jesus is all that they needed. And to prove the point, Jesus miraculously multiplied the boy's lunch. I mean, try if you can to picture that scene. Jesus takes this boy's snack, really, and started to pray. In verse 11, it says that He gave thanks and then started passing out the bread, distributing it, and then the fish also. If you were there, what would you do when you saw Him bow over these 5 barley loaves and fish and give thanks? I mean, really, Jesus? Really? You're going to give thanks for these 5 measly barley loaves? What are you thinking? What is this going to do? But then it starts to happen. Here's a basket full of bread. Another basket full of bread. Doesn't empty. They keep passing it out, and it doesn't empty. It just keeps reproducing. More bread, more fish. It's such an amazing scene that all 4 gospel writers tell this story. Besides the resurrection, no other miracle is told by all 4 writers. But how does it apply to us? Well, also, first of all, before we do that, I doubt that it was barley bread either. I think it is probably more like, and why I say that is that barley was the grain for the poor. It wasn't the best bread. I think it is more like the changing of the water into the fine wine. He didn't produce the cheap stuff. They all knew this was the good stuff. So I picture a soft marble rye or a hearty sourdough or, obviously I love bread. This is the way that Jesus works, right? So how does it apply to us? Should we expect that our refrigerators will always be filled with food? God certainly can provide in ways we don't expect. And throughout the years in our family, we have seen Him provide in a variety of ways. We've learned to pray more often than not with confidence that God is going to answer. I mean, sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way that we want. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says wait, which is sometimes worse than no. He always answers. I've lost track, however, of how many times I've prayed with people in hospitals and God said no. You can't have them any longer. You're coming home. God doesn't always meet our needs in the way that we want Him to, but He always, always meets our needs. He always answers. He always provides the best for His children. It may not be what you think would be the best, but He knows better than you. And He always answers. He gives life and sustains life, which leads us to the greatest provision that He has given. Thirdly, Jesus provides Himself as the bread of life. By calling Himself the bread of life, He's helping His disciples to see that He is the source of life, that apart from Him, there is no life. Jesus and the disciples were grieving the circumstances. Jesus loved John the Baptist. They were grieving. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear that He gives eternal life to His sheep. John received eternal life. They grieved that He was gone, especially the circumstances of His death. But Jesus knew that John the Baptist had eternal life. That he was not truly dead. He was more alive that day than he'd ever been. The response of the multitude to this sign, to this miracle at the end of our passage is significant as well. It says that they recognized that Jesus is the prophet who has come into the world. In other words, they proclaimed that he is the Messiah that God had promised for centuries, for generations. No one could do the things that Jesus was doing unless he was sent from God. But then it says that they wanted to make him king by force. So an insurrection against Rome was about to be unleashed. Yet once again, Jesus proved who he was, who he claimed to be, and he took charge and withdrew himself to a mountain to be alone. He would not allow the crowd to derail the plan of God. It was not yet time for Christ to fully proclaim his rightful reign on the throne of David. And besides that, his reign was not going to be a physical kingdom like they had hoped, like they were expecting. But that's a sermon for a whole other day. Our focus today is on Jesus as the bread of life. Just as he provided for the physical needs of the multitude, he has also provided for the eternal needs of his children. He is the source of life. He is the only one who can truly sustain your life. Now, obviously, we have a lot more to see in John 6, and Lord willing, we'll get to. But there's one question, and we can kind of take Jesus' question and turn it to ourselves. The question he asked Philip, that simple question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Philip looked at that impossible circumstance and he gave a terrible answer. The only correct answer would have been, from you, Lord, from you. You are the source of every good and perfect gift. There's nowhere else that we can go for the needs of this life. You can take care of these people. Look to Jesus. Where will you go when you're weak and you're weary this week, this month? Where will you go when the trials of this life are just knocking you down? Come to Jesus, the bread of life. In verse 40, Jesus said, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Look to Jesus. Trust in him. And you can know for certain that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, maybe there are some that are struggling with these very things. They're struggling like Philip and the other disciples, looking at the physical needs, not turning to Jesus. It's so easy in this painful world to get caught up in the circumstances of life. And even at times when we do run to you, it's still hard. But Father, how thankful we are that Christ is all sufficient, that he saves us and he sustains us, that all we need to do is cry out to you. And you will always answer. You will answer in the way that brings you the most glory. And oh Father, when those ways are not the ways that we would have wanted, we pray, oh Lord, that you grant us the grace to humble ourselves before your almighty will and still give you thanks. Well, Father, there are some today as we celebrate Mother's Day in this church that have already lost their moms, that didn't have a mom, that this day is not a day of celebration for them, it's a day of grief. Well, Father, I pray that you would satisfy, that you would show once again that you are the all-sufficient God, that your grace Your mercy is always enough. No matter the circumstance, no matter the trial, we can simply come to you, trusting in you, and you will provide. Grant your grace, O Father, for we pray this not in our own good works, but in the precious name of your own Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.